Like the McRib sandwich at McDonald's. Just when you think I'm gone for good, I come back. I want to begin by apologizing to the congregation for taking several of your members to Israel. I'm sure you've had to listen to their endless stories ever since. Actually, I enjoyed sharing that trip last month with Alice and Donna and Pat and Charles and Jane and Bill and Larice and Loretta and Frida. The result of a trip like that is every song, especially during Advent and Christmas, and every scripture reading brings to mind an image and an experience. And so you just think of the season differently. And that is certainly true of the passage that we just read from Luke 2. When Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. By way of a good commercial, next Sunday, if you pick up a January issue of Baptist Today back here, you will find a photo of Frida Bird sitting at the southern steps, which is the ancient staircase that led to the temple during the time of Jesus. It was the way that the Jews of Jesus' time approached the temple. And those were the steps that Mary and Joseph would have walked on the day of our scripture reading. I want to begin by asking you a question. Are you ready to pack up all the Christmas stuff? For some of you younger parents, does it look like a Toys R Us exploded in your den? For others, was it much more fun unpacking and setting up those displays than taking them down and putting them away? But I think it's important to remember that although we pack up the nativity sets, we do not put away Jesus. Too often we focus heavily on Jesus' coming during the Advent and Christmas season. And then during Holy Week and Easter, we focus on Jesus' death and resurrection. And we give less attention to those events in Jesus' life in between. Some of that is a result of bad theology that simply presents Jesus' coming and death as some way of God paying off a debt of sin. But that perspective makes Jesus simply a pawn in some divine game. But rather, Jesus' life and ministry, though brief but remarkable, can get downplayed or even overlooked. But if our sole focus is on Jesus' birth and then death, we're missing much of what it means to be Christian. That is to be faithful followers of Jesus. So this morning, I want to remind us of the importance of following Jesus out of Bethlehem and through the many stages of his life. God is most clearly revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, if indeed our Savior and Lord, is the model for our own ways of living. So we would do well to pay close attention to all that Jesus said and did, and in doing so, we will better know and experience God's grace and God's calling upon our lives. In these recent days of Advent and Christmas, we've heard again and again those familiar words from Luke chapter 2. However, we typically stop that reading at verse 19 that says, "But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart." Or with verse 20 that reads, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them." Yet the following verses from Luke chapter 2 that we just read tell what happened next. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem and then on northward to their home in Nazareth in Galilee. Sometimes we forget that Jesus and his family were Jewish. They were thoroughly Jewish. Therefore, they took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, and according to Luke, did everything the law of the Lord required. Now, there's one verse in between the familiar reading and when I started, and that is verse 21, where we learn that Jesus was circumcised according to the law 8 days after his birth. At that time, he is officially given his name, though that name was revealed by an angel before he was conceived. So on one hand, Jesus is a typical Jewish boy. And on the other hand, it is clear that he has a very special destiny. Now, the Gospels were not written like a diary with play-by-play accounts or even daily summaries of the activities. So it takes a little effort to try to know the time frame of some of these stories, and often we don't know them for sure. For example, the sacrifice described here in Luke 2 resembles the rite of purification found in Leviticus 12. However, that rite typically takes place 33 days after the child's circumcision. So we don't know if this took place immediately after Jesus' circumcision or sometimes later. We do know, according to Luke, however, that there in the temple some act of purity took place. And we do know that Jesus was brought to Jerusalem to the temple so that Mary and Joseph, according to Luke, could present him to the Lord. And in doing so, Jesus and his family encounter two not so well known but very faithful persons, Simeon and Anna. Malcolm Tolbert was one of my favorite New Testament scholars. Dr. Tolbert died on Thanksgiving Day this year at age 90, and he left some wonderful writings. And in his commentary on Luke's gospel, Dr. Tolbert notes that Simeon was among a group of earnest people who were expecting the consolation of Israel. And that is a phrase that rabbis used for the fulfillment of the messianic promise. Dr. Tolbert writes, "Since the Holy Spirit was upon him, Simeon possessed the prophetic energy essential for discerning the unfolding purposes of God." In other words, Simeon saw things that others didn't. He realized that the promise of a Messiah was being fulfilled in this baby. Luke says that Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he praised God. And he said, "Lord, you are the King over all. Now let me, your servant, go in peace. That is what you promised. My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, we have an English saying, after witnessing some great occurrence or having visited a place of great beauty, where we'll say, "Well, I can die now. I've seen this or I've done this and I can die now." Well, that's what Simeon said more literally after holding and blessing the long-awaited Messiah who came in the most humble and vulnerable way. Dr. Tolbert wrote, "Simeon is one of those fortunate people who has come to the end of the way with the conviction that life could have been no more rewarding or meaningful." Wow, think about that for a moment. Are we living in such ways that when we get to the end of our earthly experiences, we can honestly say that we are among those fortunate persons who has come to the end of the way with a conviction that life could have been no more rewarding or meaningful? It's interesting that Simeon not only recognizes the prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus, but Simeon is prophetic himself. Being prophetic doesn't mean you see into the future. It means you have such spiritual insight that you speak on behalf of God. And he speaks of what Jesus will face in order to live out the messianic role, in ways that most of the people did not expect or desire. Jesus did not come to restore Israel to its military might, but he came to work on the souls of all who were willing to follow the hard, narrow way of love and grace and selflessness. According to Luke, in verses 34 and 35, after blessing the baby, Simeon said to Mary, Jesus' mother, "This child is going to cause many people in Israel to rise and to fall. God has sent him. But many will speak against him. The thoughts of many hearts will be known. A sword will wound your own soul too." What sobering, wounding words those must have been to Mary and to Joseph. Mary and Joseph also encountered in Jerusalem a faithful woman of great age named Anna. She is described as a prophetess who constantly worships through prayer and fasting in the temple. Dr. Tolbert points out that Luke has a fondness for pairs, not the kind of pairs you eat, but pairs of people, pairs of things. So here he brings together the stories of Simeon and Anna, a prophet and a prophetess, and both are honored for their devotion and faithfulness to God. And Anna's story, like that of Simeon, affirms the purpose of Jesus coming into the world to fulfill the promise of a Messiah, a deliverer. Luke in verse 38 writes, "Anna came up to Jesus' family at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the time when Jerusalem would be free." But it was a spiritual freedom that Jesus would bring. Fred Craddock, one of my favorite preachers, who's often so insightful, writes about Simeon and Anna, "These two aged saints are Israel in miniature, and Israel at its best, devout, obedient, constant in prayer, led by the Holy Spirit, at home in the temple, longing and hoping for the fulfillment of God's promises. And they are old, ready to move off stage to depart in peace. God is doing something new." But Dr. Craddock asks, is it really new? Because, listen to these words closely, because hope is always joined to memory. Hope is always joined to memory. The new is God's keeping of an old promise. Don't you like that idea? That hope is always joined to memory. I think the older a person gets, the more that becomes a reality. The new thing is a fulfillment of an old promise. Dr. Craddock adds, "Those who rejected Jesus misunderstood their own tradition and therefore were not capable of recognizing him as the continuation of their own best memory and hope." Now, before we sound too judgmental against those who missed Jesus being the Messiah, let me remind us that we too misunderstand our own tradition when we make Jesus into something we simply give attention to at Christmas and Easter. Jesus did not come to earth to fit conveniently into our schedules. He is to be Lord of all, and we are to follow Him to all of His destinations and all of ours. See, the Gospels were not written as biographies of Jesus. They're incomplete in that regard. We learn little about Jesus' life from the birth narratives until the beginning of His public ministry. The latter verses of Luke chapter 2 tell us of Jesus returning to the temple at age 12, but we don't know details of His young life between those experiences or after the temple visit. However, we do know from scriptures such as this one we read that Jesus grew into maturity, that He displayed great wisdom and strength, and that He was focused on doing the will of God. And that is our purpose too. Our purpose in life is to live in ways that are pleasing to God, to be faithful in living out the sometimes difficult ways of love and grace and mercy. You know, the first followers of Jesus were not called Christians for a while, and when they were, it was given as a name of ridicule. You know what the early followers of Jesus considered themselves to be? They were simply followers of the way. Followers of the way. So where do we find the way? Not just at Christmas and Easter. We find the way by following Jesus through all of His experiences. We go with Him to the temple and to the seashore and to Jacob's well, to the wilderness, to a garden, to a cross, to an empty tomb. As I said, Jesus did not come to fit into our schedules. He is to be the Lord of all, and we are to follow Him to all of His destinations and ask Him to guide us to all of ours. Well, are we up to it? I pray that we are. It's not easy, but it's the way. We come now to our time of commitment, and I invite you to take your hymnals and to respond however God may lead you in the privacy of your own heart or before this congregation, where you're always welcome to profess your faith in Christ, to renew your commitment, or to become a part of this family, this church family, where we strive to follow the way of Christ together. However God speaks to your heart, will you respond this morning as we stand and sing?